Father, we just again thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning to just be encouraged by one another on a beautiful sunshine day that we can come sit here together as brothers and sisters and have the opportunity to learn together and encourage one another and build one another up. We just pray for our nation as there's so many crazy things that we just can't believe. It's just day after day the things that are happening. Ultimately, you are in control, and we just ask that you give us the eyes to see what you need us to be doing in certain situations. There are certain times that problems bring opportunities to speak your truth and your peace and love to people, so we just pray that you can use us in those situations of time of confusing and scary times or just troublesome times, whatever they may be. If you have placed us around certain people that need to see that reflected in us, we just ask that you give us the courage and the eyes to be able to do that. We want to just pray for our little ones as they go downstairs. This is just a crazy world that they are being brought up through. And you have everybody brought to this earth for a time such as this. No matter what that may be, these children are not a mistake in time. We are not a mistake in time. We are designed to further your kingdom. You are going to use us. You're going to use them kids to do your work. So we just pray for them that you can continue to build that foundation of truth upon them little souls downstairs, so when they go home and they're around their family, their friends, or they go to school where it's hard and it's tough, that you can just let them be little warriors for you. And we just pray that you protect them from all the evil that's in this world, the people that are out there just ready to devour them as they go out. We just again want to pray this morning that you may use me as your vessel. Holy Spirit, this is the things that you need to say, that you need brought forth, that you need heard. And just like the song we just sang, the revival has started. Father, it begins in us. It needs to be something that we own in our own soul, in our own life, in our own walk, that we are able to just shine you forth as we go through our day. So I just pray that you may use this next bit of time as being fruitful for all of us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you want to just follow along, we're going to cover verses 1 through 15 as the goal this morning. So if you just want to follow along in chapter 11 in the book of Matthew. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Or Eric does great work and throws things on the board for us every Sunday to follow along in also. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet, yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom him it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has an ear, let him hear." Okay, a lot of different stuff this morning, so we're gonna jump. Okay, verse 1, when Jesus had finished giving instructions. We're going to take a pause and we're going to look at giving instruction. The original language for giving instruction is prescription. Okay, so when Jesus had finished giving prescriptions, I want you to think, what comes to your mind when you think prescription? My mind jumped right away to something that is prescribed, usually by a doctor. A prescription is prescribed to make something better. Okay? And a lot of times when you and I go to the doctor and we have something prescribed to us, or they tell us something that we need to do to fix ourselves or use this to fix us, so they prescribe us something to do that, whether it's a change of habits, change of lifestyles, medicine, whatever it may be, a lot of the time none of us even second guess it. We don't even give it a second thought. We just do it, right? Because it's what the doctor prescribed to us. So it must be right, so let's do it, okay? So with prescriptions on our mind, think about a prescription that you've had. Are or did you see or use that prescription as it was intended to be used? Okay? Are or did you allow it to heal you as it was designed to heal you? Are or did you use it for things that it wasn't intended or designed for? Which can be any type of prescriptions from the doctor, right? So what Jesus is telling us here is that the information or instructions that he provided for us are to be used as prescriptions. That's what he's saying. Okay? And we just covered that in the last few weeks when we were going through when he was getting ready to send his disciples out. And he says, this is what you're going to run into. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to need to not be fearful. This is what you're going to have to know to keep moving on. The attitude that you're going to have, the truth in me you're going to have to believe to keep going forward. And now he's going and he's going out and he's saying, these are the things that I prescribe for you to do. Okay? So, the information that Jesus gives us is to help heal us. Prescriptions are to do what? Help heal. The prescription Jesus gives us, the words Jesus gives us, the truth Jesus gives us, the promises Jesus gives us, are to help heal us. And we say, heal us from what? Okay, jump and we'll... This verse 5 is where it's at. It's from blindness of the truth. He gives us a prescription to help heal us from being blind to the truth, from being stuck in shame, sin, and guilt, from being unclean before our God, from being ensnared in the trap set before us, and ultimately death, so we can be raised up in eternity. That's what he's giving us the prescriptions to heal us from. The information that Jesus gives us and he speaks of and we have in front of us, what he walked on this earth, what he taught, proclaimed, and did, that's written down for us, is used as medicine for us, prescription for us, to be able to get through our life. Okay? So number one, you need to look at, are you unwell and in need of a prescription? I can't answer that for you, but for me, yes, I am. Because Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, if I fall short of something, I need something to help fix me. I need a prescription. What is that prescription? That prescription is Jesus. Okay, number two, what are we using it to fix? Am I taking that prescription and am I getting hooked on it for wrong reasons? Like many pills and medicine can be today, get hooked on for the wrong reasons. What's my desire for that prescription to fix? Okay, so if we look at prescriptions, maybe the world needs a little bit more of Jesus prescribed. Maybe your life needs a little bit more of Jesus prescribed in it. My life does. I should wake up every morning and I should take a prescription of Jesus. What is that prescription? Maybe I should read my Bible every morning. Maybe I should do whatever. Maybe I should pray every morning. Maybe I should do whatever. Whatever it would be to help you, heal you through your day. That's what Jesus is saying here, that he was giving instructions. When Jesus gives instructions, you look at that as prescriptions to us. Okay, so verse 2 to 3. Now John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Okay, we'll get into this, and it's in Matthew chapter 12 or 14 when we get into why John was being imprisoned. Okay, John was in prison for speaking the truth. He spoke the truth against a relationship with a government leadership, and the government leadership was having him silenced because they didn't want to hear what he said. So to shut him up, they threw him in prison. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm going to put you in prison. Okay, so John is there. So here we have John the Baptist, the one who was going out proclaiming, the one who was paving the way for Jesus to come, is now in prison for the things that he was saying, the truth that he was proclaiming. He is now put in prison. Okay? So, go to John's mindset here. In chapter 3, when we looked at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14, John said to Jesus, "I have need to be baptized by you, and why do you come to me?" John believed who Jesus was. John believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, that proves that. John believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he began to have doubts while he was in prison. Assuming because of the circumstances that he was in, thinking, here, I heard you in chapter 3, it speaks of it where we're supposed to, Jesus was going to come down, he was going to separate the wheat from the chaff, he was going to clean his threshing floor, he was going to rule, he was going to clean up this mess. And here I am being imprisoned. Jesus, where's that answer? Where's that authority? Where's that rule that you were supposed to be doing? Where is that at? So he's starting to have doubts in his mind. His wheels are spinning. He's sitting there and he's thinking, my circumstance is bleak. It sucks. And I'm not seeing you do what you said you were going to do. So he's like, did I miss something? What happened? How many times do we doubt the power of Jesus because of the circumstance that we're in? We've seen the miracles. We've proclaimed the way. But yet, a circumstance that we're put in makes us doubt and say, God, what am I missing? Did I miss what I'm supposed to be doing? Did I miss what happened? And we have that doubt. There are certain situations that make us doubt the reality of Jesus. The truth is, we all have doubts. If we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us have doubted at times. And John was no different. So what did Jesus say? Okay, so the disciples come out, John's disciples come out to Jesus and they're like, hey, obviously they know who Jesus is, they know who John is, they know the relationship, they know what John was proclaiming and doing, and now they're like, hey, John needs help. He's starting to doubt, he's starting to waver, he's starting to question what's going on. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. What is that? Report what? What do you hear and what you see? It's the works of Jesus. Go and report to him the works of Jesus, the miracles, the works of God. Go report that to John. Let him not be discouraged. Let him be encouraged. Build him back up. Tell him that, no, it's okay. I'm still doing what I came to do. So first of all, John heard. When you read that, now when John, while in prison, heard of the works, meaning someone proclaimed and told these truths to him, they didn't just let him go. They saw that he was in doubt. They saw that he was in need. What did his church family do for him when he was wavering in his faith? When he was doubting, when he was questioning, what did he do? Back in verse 1, Jesus went out to teach. We've covered this. Teaching is, when you look at the original language for teach and preach, teach is to direct and advise, is what the original language for teach means. Preach is to proclaim the truth and proclaim the gospel message. Okay? So we look at that situation. We have somebody that is doubting. We maybe are doubting. If it's somebody else, what are we directing, advising, and proclaiming to others? What do we give them for answers? Especially when they're in dire circumstances. Am I reporting to them the works of Christ? Do we? Or do we just suck it up, cupcake? You'll get through it. Do we go encourage them? Do we help get them out of the doubt that they're stuck in? Do we give them the answers and the truths and the promises of God? Do we give them the examples that we've made it through in our lives to be able to help encourage and build them up? So what are these works? When he says, report these works, we covered, they're the miracles and the mighty deeds of God. We hear and we see them, all of us. We hear of miracles, we see the hand of God at work in our lives. Do we offer them as a prescription to help heal and rebuild others as Jesus intended them to be? We so often doubt of the power of Jesus. We say, God, am I missing something? God, you are supposed to be exposing the evil and cleaning up your threshing floor. Where are you? What is with all this stuff with China? This evil? What's all with the corruption in this nation? What's with all the pedophiles and the sex trafficking? What is up with that? God, where are you? This nation is evil. The stuff happening to this nation is evil. Where are you, God? Do you doubt? I doubt at times. It's easy to do because we look at it and it sucks. That sex trafficking is one of the biggest industries in this world for making money. And it's disgusting. And I have children. I say, God, what's going on here? Why are you allowing that? Where are you? Did you just turn your back? Are you gone? But God says, here I am. Again in verse 5, I'm giving sight to the blind. I am healing the unwell. I am cleaning up the unclean. I am giving power over death. And I am offering my kingdom and the wealth of it to those in need. Because now is not the time for judgment. Judgment will come. That's a light bulb. That now is the time of good news and grace in this world. The judgment will come. You leave the judgment to when Jesus returns and judges us. Right now is the time and the opportunity for us to spread the good news, to show mercy, to have grace on people, to be able to proclaim to them the truth of who Jesus is. If the judgment would come now, look at the people who would not be in eternity someday. Look at what God allows to happen so people will get to know who He is. So if we can use this opportunity to not be doubtful and get stuck in the mud and be angry about where all this stuff is in this world today, but we use it for our advantage to further the kingdom of God, we are then doing what Jesus needs you to be doing. So who do we proclaim to? The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, and the poor. Which in turn gives us the opportunity to be blessed. Okay? We say blessed. So many times that is a word that's just a feeling that gets put on a shirt, a coffee cup, a thing on a wall, whatever. I'm so blessed. It's not meaning stuff, success, or comfort in this life. Example, John in prison. Was John blessed in prison? I think he was. Are we blessed when we're in dire circumstances? If we're not, we have the opportunity to be in. It's our choice whether we follow through with it or not. The original language for blessed is well off. And here you go. Those receiving God's favor regardless of their circumstance. That is what being blessed is. So depending on your attitude within the circumstance that you're in will dictate whether the blessing is there or not. It's there, but are you going to take hold of it? Are you going to see that God still favors us in that situation? You are a child of God. No matter that circumstance, no matter that situation, how ugly it is, how bleak it is, how bad it is, does God still see favor in you? And He does. So how do you view your circumstance? Okay, Jesus goes through in verse 5, and He gives 6 different things to pass along to John. So He's telling this to John's disciples, and he's going to verify the things that are being heard and seen. So what are we taking from these things that He's giving the disciples to go back and tell John? Sight. Okay? We are able to see our situations and those of others clearly through the eyes of Jesus. He's giving sight to the blind. We have sight to see things clearly. What are you trying to show me or use me for? How can I use this situation to reflect you to somebody else? Have the eyes of Jesus. Psalm 146:8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." We need to see. So instead of doubting our situations, instead of worrying about them, when we're in something that's dire or bleak, take the blinders off. Is it tough? Is it hard? You bet. It sucks when somebody's laying there in a bed with a medical issue dying. It sucks when you're struggling with something physically, emotionally. It sucks when you have bad relationships with your family, your kids, whatever it is. Those circumstances are not good. But how does Jesus see them in that situation? How does he see you in that situation? How does he want you to see that situation? Through his eyes. We're to walk. We are to pick up our cross daily and walk in his righteousness. Deny ourselves and put his walk in front of ours. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them." Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Psalm 25:5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." How do we carry ourselves when we walk our walk? Do we pick up our cross daily and follow him? Do we understand that we are created in his image, his workmanship, that we are created to do good for him? Wrap our mind around that so when we wake up in the morning and say, "Okay, God, yes, I have a job to do. I have a job that I got to survive. When I wake up and I go through my week, I got a family to support, whatever I got to do. I have to have it, right? But what do you need me to be doing in that? Because you created me to do good for you. So how do I need to do that? What does that look like? What situation do I need to look for at work or at home to be able to reflect you? How can I put my selfish ways aside? How can I put the American dream aside and live for your kingdom? I got to deny myself. I got to be like John. I got to live a life of self-denial. Does that mean that we got to be poor and wear camel hair and eat locusts out in the wilderness like John? No. That means we have to use the things that God has blessed us with and given us to further his kingdom and to do right with it. So cleanse. Confession of sins. We are to turn over everything to him. Because sins are no more. They are wiped away. He's talking about cleansing the lepers. If you remember a month or so ago, we talked about what lepers were and the problems with them and how bad it was emotionally, physically, and everything for somebody that had leprosy. How ugly it was for them. That they were just rejected by everybody, family, friends, everything, and they were set out to be isolated all alone. What do our sins do in us? The things that we don't give up, what do? They isolate us. They isolate us because they overpower us. And we dwell on them. And we can't let them go. We hang up on them. We will not be judged upon our sins when we stand face to face to God. That is something that you have to realize. That sins are going to be dealt with here and now. Sins are not going to be dealt with in eternity. There's only one sin. What is referred, Bible refers to the unforgivable sin, and that is the rejecting of Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That is it. Everything else will be dealt with here and now. The attachment to our past sins committed is a tactic of fear that the enemy will use against you to freeze you in your spiritual life. When you keep going backwards and you can't get over that hump, and you keep being pulled in and drug in and you can't deal with it and it just up and up and up and it's all here all the time. The enemy loves that because then you dwell upon it. Say, "God, I can't go do what you need me to do because I'm not good enough. I'm not, people think that I'm this because of my past, or you don't understand the things that I've done, or whatever. It's going to isolate you and stick you into a position that you're going to stay stuck and you're not going to move forward in the kingdom of God. You're not going to go forward in preaching the kingdom of God. Because who am I? I'm just a piece of crap. Well, guess what? The blood on that cross that was shed on that cross died for that piece of crap. That's what the blood was for. It washed that stuff away. Acts 3:19 says, our sins have been blotted out. Blotted out means no more. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. It's all over the Bible. Your sins are cast as far as the east is to the west. In Colossians, he said they were nailed to the cross. Gone. Done. They're already dealt with. So the only thing that our sin does is take us out of the fight. Confess it. Turn it over. Get rid of whatever it is. And we covered Thursday night that sins aren't necessarily just doing bad things. That's a sin, obviously. But what else? It's denying the power that Jesus has in you to forgive and forget and to move on and let it go. There's multiple things that covers. Here, Jesus says here, listen, reflect upon, and act upon the truths and the promises of God regardless of the situation and circumstance. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. How do you view the promises of God, the truths of God? How do we view them? Just something that's given to us to make us feel better? Do we use them as they're intended to be used? They're our fallback. They're the things that we need to get us unfrozen in our fear, of our guilt, our shame, our doubt, whatever it is. Those are the instructions or our prescriptions that Jesus gave us. What pill do I need to take this morning? I don't know. Depends what promise I need to read for what situation that I'm in. Search out the promises in this book, in this Bible. Whatever it is you're dealing with. I don't know what you're dealing with. Everybody deals with different things. When you wake up in the morning, I guarantee you there's something on your mind about today. What are you going to take to handle that? Are you going to self-medicate with something from the world that the world prescribes to make you feel better? Or are you going to look for the pill that Jesus has prescribed, the promise of God that is provided for us all through here? What are we going to take? What pill are we going to pop? Rise up. The original language is cause to awaken, to rise, to stand. Be alive in your new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your personal Savior? Have you accepted it? If you've accepted that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you is who they're talking about here. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Rise up in that. Have a revival in your own soul. It's a song that we sang. This nation needs a revival. We all know that. That's beyond the point. Our souls need a revival. This nation will have a revival if we have a revival within our own soul. Because if we have a revival in our own soul, guess what we'll reflect? Guess who we'll reflect? Guess who we will help pull out of doubt? Guess who we will stop doubting? ourselves. We then can go forth for the kingdom of God. Preach. Ties right into preach. Proclaim all of this to others. All of that stuff we've just covered. Those other five things. Proclaim it to other people. Matthew 9, 37 through 38, we read that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Guess what? The harvest is plentiful. There again means there's multiple people who want to hear. They're ready to hear. They just need someone to say it to them. God tells us the harvest is plentiful. We all know people who need to hear it. We all know people who are doubt, who are stuck. When it says to teach, they advise. Okay? If you're teaching, you're advising, it's meaning that somebody that's already a believer, that already accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. To preach would mean be giving somebody that's not a believer the gospel. So if we're meant to go out and to teach and to preach, doesn't mean that you stand up here and that you have to do either one. It means that you're to go out into your life and you're supposed to give advice to people who are doubting, that are already believers, that think, man, I really screwed up, Jesus left me, or I don't really see God working in this situation, or why is God doing this to me? Guess what? That's what you're called to do. Teach them the truths and the promises of God. That's what Jesus is doing to John right now. He's going back and he's saying, remember this stuff, my truth, my promises, what I'm doing. Go back and build him back up so he knows that he's not invalid sitting there. Give him the encouragement that he needs. But we're meant to be selfish in this world. The American dream tells us to be selfish and screw everybody else. Tells us we're here for our own kingdom. What can I build for this world? What can I build to make somebody think of me? What can I build for me, 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 me? Because when I'm stuck in that, I don't care about anybody else. I'm the one that wants to be on the front page. And that's completely opposite of what Jesus is telling us. So Jesus leaves us with these so we can see the evidence of who he is. Because there are many ways to take offense. When it says, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me, the original language is to put a snare in the way or to cause to stumble. There are so many things in this life that cause us to stumble. Think of a snare and a rabbit. A rabbit doesn't see it, because if he saw it, he obviously wouldn't go in it. There are many things that are thrown out at us in this world that cause us to stumble. Jesus is saying, remember who I am through your circumstances and be blessed. Because when we're in dire and bleak and ugly situations and circumstances, we instantly want to find a way to get out. We're impulsive. That's why in the grocery store they got all that stuff while you're by the checkout aisle. It's impulse buying. You're sitting there waiting and, oh, that looks good. I'll throw it into my cart. They know what they're doing. We're impulsive human beings. Therefore, we're impulsive when we're in dire and bleak situations and we want a way out. But that's us. That situation that God has intended us to be in, 99% of the time, will not require yourself to get yourself out of that situation. But that's what we want to do. Because if we want it, we want it now, and we want out, and we want to keep moving and get our life, keep moving it forward so we can accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. We can be who we want to be. So Jesus is saying, remember who I am through your circumstances and be blessed. Receive the favor of my Father regardless of the situation that you're in. Verse 7 through 10, as the men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Number one, John has answered prophecy. When Jesus came, that answered prophecy of John. More truth that the Bible is real, and it is valid for the prophecies. There's a chart that someday maybe we can print off and set outside, but it has hundreds of fulfilled prophecies on this chart. that are Old Testament things that either New Testament came forth and already proved or Old Testament answered, whatever, and it shows lines to everyone. This prophecy was fulfilled by this answer. This one by this answer. And it gives you the truth and the validity of so many of the prophecies throughout the Bible. So, that beside, Jesus is speaking to the crowds of how John lived his life dead to the world, self-denial for the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. John denied himself. He didn't live for this world. He lived for my kingdom. He lived for the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John was a good man, yet he was not perfect. Okay, we look at that and say, man, that guy got to pave the way for Jesus. And he was doing everything right for Jesus. But he was still a human being and he was not perfect. Therefore, he came short of the ones already in heaven, and that's what Jesus is saying. No matter how good somebody is on this earth, how much you put somebody on a pedestal, how good they look to the world, the least in the kingdom of heaven knows and receives more and praises God more than the greatest thing in this world. Verse 12 through 15, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesies until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That sounds really confusing, right? The violence. Violent men. The kingdom was being seized. It was the gates of the kingdom of heaven were being stormed. John was living such a life in self-denial, as was Jesus, that the gospel was spreading like wildfire, and they were violently, excitingly overcoming to the kingdom of heaven. Is your faith and relationship so real and exciting that you storm the gates of heaven? Because that's what was happening. It's excited and animated for the kingdom, is what that's speaking of. Remember all through the book of Matthew that we've read so far that there were multitudes and the crowds were following him and the crowds were following him and doing this? That's because it was spreading like wildfire. They were storming. They were going in. They were so violent in it, they didn't care. They just went. That's how excited and animated they were to have a relationship with God. Is that us? Are you excited about your relationship? You can take violence another way. Violence, I think of scratching, fighting, clawing. Will I scratch, claw, and fight my way to pave the way for the kingdom of God? Because the enemy is fighting, scratching, and clawing you to stay captive in this world. Where will we attribute our violence? Will you do whatever it takes in your life? Will you do what it takes in your life to further your relationship with Jesus? Will you do what it takes in your life to show the kingdom of God to somebody else? Will you fight violently for those that you love? And when it ends with the ears to hear, he's just saying, understand and obey this. I'm giving you this information, this advice, this counsel, these prescriptions. Just obey it. Understand it. It's simple. It's me or the world. It's a choice that we have to wake up every day and choose. Will I work for Matt today? Or will I work for the kingdom of God today? Which one? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning. We just pray that we can use your words this morning to just reflect upon them when we wake up every day and just do our normal routine over and over and over, whatever it is. We just ask that you allow us the eyes to see the situations that we're in, whether they're for correcting and edifying and building up ourselves or for someone else. We just pray that you can allow us to use the tools that you've given us, the prescription, the pills that you've given us to do your work and to do your work heartedly. We just pray that you can use each one of us mightily when things go awry and things go south. We don't know what the future of this nation holds. Good, bad, ugly, whatever it is, we just ask to be used. We just ask that you can use us to further your kingdom, to make heaven more crowded. And we just thank you again for this morning. We just pray as we take an offering that it may be done to further your kingdom, that this church is held responsible for the finances it has to do the correct things with them, to put them in the hands of the people who can turn around and use them for people that are in need to and the need and the want to know who you are and to do more for you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.